Please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading again at the beginning of the chapter, just the first 16 verses, then we'll drop down to 33 through 40. Judges 6 and verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number, both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And now go down to verse 33. "Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them." Verse 36, "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Gideon said to God, 'Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever been awake at night contemplating a task that you really didn't want to do? Have you ever tossed and turned on your bed thinking about it and feeling totally inadequate to deal with it? Maybe it was something in your family that needed attention. Maybe it was a situation at work that had to be addressed. Maybe it was something at school or in your neighborhood. Perhaps you wanted to speak to someone about their soul, but you just did not know how to approach it. Maybe you had to speak to someone here at church. You felt compelled to do so, but you were extremely reluctant to face him or her. Most of us had to face situations that we would rather not face and take hold of responsibilities that we would rather not take hold of. Most of us have had to grapple with things that were entirely outside of our comfort zone. We would rather have been in the dentist chair and have our wisdom teeth pulled than to face the challenge that God had placed before us. In April of 1538, John Calvin and William Farel were expelled from Geneva. They were opposed by certain factions in the city who finally managed to have them expelled. Calvin moved to Strasbourg, where he labored for 3 years among French refugees. Historians have said that his 3 years in Strasbourg were undoubtedly the happiest years of his life, peaceful years. However, the Genevans began to implore Calvin to return to their church. During Calvin's absence, there had been much turmoil in Geneva, and they badly needed strong leadership. But Calvin had no desire to go back. He much preferred the happy situation in Strasbourg to that dangerous, quote, gulf and whirlpool he had left 3 years before. Calvin called it, I quote again, that cross on which I had to perish daily 1,000 times over. Calvin didn't want to go back. But his friends thought that he should return. The German reformer Martin Buther told him that if he refused to resume his ministry in Geneva, he would be acting just like Jonah, who tried to run away from God. Although he had no desire to do so, Calvin returned to Geneva very reluctantly on the 13th of September, 1541. And he continued his labors there until he died on May 27, 1564. Calvin described himself as a timid scholar. He did not enjoy controversy and public debate. His desire was to study quietly and peacefully. He enjoyed the seclusion of the study and library. But the Lord set before him a challenge. He didn't want it or take hold of it eagerly. Yet with the help of God, he went forward. And his zeal for the gospel, often against overwhelming odds, had a tremendous impact for the glory of God. Well, brothers and sisters, in our text for this afternoon, we see a man who was very reluctant to take up the task that was before him. A man who felt very inadequate. The angel of the Lord had appeared to Gideon and told him that Gideon would save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Because of their sin, the Israelites had been oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years. It was a time of great hardship. But now the Lord, in his mercy and love, came to Gideon and said, "You shall save Israel." Gideon said, "Me? Me?" The Lord said, "That's right, Gideon, you shall save Israel." Today I want to focus on an interesting passage that records the account of Gideon and his fleece. I want to draw your attention to verses 33 through 40 of Judges 6. In these verses we see a dangerous mission, number one, a divine presence, number two, and a doubting deliverer, number three. We begin with a dangerous mission. Gideon had just completed his first assignment. The Lord told him that he had to tear down the altar of Baal that was in his father's backyard, and he had to cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Then he had to build an altar to the Lord and offer a bull as a burnt sacrifice, using the wood of the image as fuel for the fire. Gideon did as God instructed. Because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. His obedience almost cost him his life. The men of the city were furious and prepared to kill him. But through the unexpected intervention of his father, his life was spared. Gideon then received a new name, Jerubbaal, which in Hebrew means "let Baal contend." From that moment on, Gideon was known in Israel as the one who triumphed over Baal. Then, having completed his first assignment in his own backyard, Gideon faced another dangerous mission. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. This was the eighth year in a row that the Midianites and their allies crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel, which was a convenient place for them from which to launch their raids on the surrounding areas. The sight of the Midianites in the valley of Jezreel struck fear in the heart of every Israelite. Would the Midianites leave the land stripped bare again? Would they rob Israel of their produce and steal their sheep, oxen, and donkeys again? It appeared as though this year would be the same as the previous 7 years. More oppression, more hunger, more poverty, more suffering. Verse 5 gives you an idea what the valley of Jezreel looked like when the Midianites and their allies crossed the Jordan. They came like locusts in number, both they and their camels could not be counted. Brothers and sisters, this is what Gideon was up against. It was a massive army that was far superior in strength to that of Israel's fighting men. Gideon didn't stand a chance against so great a force. To resist such an army would be like a first grade child stepping into the ring with a world champion heavyweight boxer. Congregation, sometimes the Lord may set before you a job that appears impossible. Someone once told me about a friend of his who went to India as a missionary. When he arrived, he saw streets crowded with people shouting to one another in a language that he barely understood. And he thought to himself, "Lord, how can I ever reach these people? How can I ever break into the lives of these multitudes? Lord, I don't even know where to begin." In his discouraged state, the Lord reminded him of certain portions of Scripture which taught that it is God who opens the heart. It is God who sovereignly draws sinners to himself, and it is God who builds his church. He realized that he was only the means that God used to draw his elect to himself. Being reminded of that, he was able to go on in the work to which he had been called. Maybe some of you are facing a difficult challenge right now, a duty that is overwhelming. Perhaps you feel as though you are up against a great army of unbelief in your university or a great army of skepticism at work. You feel as though you're only a small, weak voice in a vast multitude of unbelief. Some of you may be involved in politics, and you're very much aware of the fact that secularism has so permeated our political system that there is very little room for Christian values. You look at the Canadian political scene and you say to yourself, "How can I ever promote godly values in this mess? How can I let the voice of righteousness be heard in this wicked system?" Then again, there may be a young man in our assembly who feels a burden for gospel ministry. The Lord has laid upon your heart the desire to proclaim the cross, yet you're painfully aware of the obstacles that are before you and the difficulties that such a calling may bring upon you. When you ponder the task, you feel so small and insignificant. I don't know the particular burden that God has set before you. But I know that if you're a sensitive child of God who is concerned about the advancement of his kingdom, you will have challenges. You will. And sometimes it seems pointless to tackle the challenges. You say to yourself, "What's the use? Why bother? The opposition is too strong. The obstacles are too great. And the enemies of God's kingdom are too many. What's the use? As the Midianites were encamped in the valley of Jezreel, as numerous as locusts, it was easy for Gideon to conclude, what's the use? This has gone on for 7 years, and we simply do not have the men, skill, or weapons to drive them out. Might as well just pack up the essentials, head for the caves and the mountains. What's the use? But brothers and sisters, this passage reveals to us not only a dangerous mission, but also a divine presence. Point number two, a divine presence. Look with me to verse 34. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. The Lord did not leave Gideon to face the challenge in his own strength. No, brothers and sisters, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The ESV translates verse 34 more literally, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Or some have even translated it, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Isn't that an interesting way of saying it? The Holy Spirit wore Gideon as a man puts on a suit of clothes. Gideon was directed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We saw this as well in chapter 3. We read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, and he judged Israel and went out to war against their enemies. When we looked at Judges 3, I pointed out to you that the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 does not mean that the Holy Spirit was idle before Pentecost. When you read the Old Testament, you discover that the Spirit of God was very active. He was involved in the work of creation. He empowered and inspired the Old Testament prophets so that they were able to proclaim God's word to God's people. It was also the Holy Spirit who was vitally involved in the regeneration of sinners in the Old Testament. Jesus chided Nicodemus for his ignorance of the Holy Spirit's role in regeneration, John 3. So the Holy Spirit was certainly not idle in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there is a greater outpouring, a greater fullness, richness, and depth for individual New Covenant believers. You might say that the Spirit is more prominent and more personal in the New Covenant, but he is certainly not absent from the Old. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon, and it was the Spirit who qualified him for his task. You see, brothers and sisters, when God appoints someone to office in his kingdom, he also qualifies them for their task. When God appointed Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, and others, they were directed and empowered by the Spirit's presence. And the same is true today. When the Lord appoints men to office in his church, he equips them for their task. And it is by the Spirit's presence that the church is blessed. Our elders and deacons need the divine presence to serve faithfully. And that's not only the case for those whom God appoints to office, but in the new covenant, the Spirit of God dwells in every believer, men, women, and children. And it is by the Spirit's power that we face the challenges that God sets before us. Jesus Christ is our great Spirit-filled deliverer. Prophesying of Christ, Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus is the Spirit-filled Savior who is far greater than Gideon. And if you are redeemed through faith in his name, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. It is by the Spirit that you are able to labor in God's kingdom, to stand against the powers of evil, and to bear fruit in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Thank God for his indwelling Spirit. So the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon, and he immediately began to gather men for war. The Abizrites, who were from Gideon's hometown, were the first to respond. This must have been a great encouragement for Gideon, because just a few verses back, verse 30, the same men wanted to what? Kill him. They said to Gideon's father, Joash, bring out your son that he may die. Now, just four verses later, the Abizrites gathered behind him. We also read that Manasseh, his own tribe, rallied to his support. They were followed by men from Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. It is evident that while the Spirit of God came upon Gideon in a special way, qualifying him for his task, it was also by the power of the Spirit that the Abizrites and others responded to the summons and gathered behind him. God was not only at work in Gideon, the Spirit-empowered Savior of Israel, but he was also at work in the men of Israel. He gave them the will to follow their God-appointed judge and to prepare for a battle that, from a human point of view, was sure to end in defeat. And so, brothers and sisters, in this text, we find a dangerous mission, number one, and a divine presence, number two. But even though the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon and encouraged him with the response of those who gathered behind him, nevertheless, in verses 36 through 40, we see a doubting deliverer. A doubting deliverer. As you probably know, these verses of Scripture have sometimes been used by Christians as a model for determining the will of God. How are we to determine the will of God? Put out the fleece, it is said. Put out the fleece. One Christian says to another, I've really been wondering what God wants me to do. Should I move to Hamilton or should I stay here? The Christian friend responds, put out the fleece, brother. God will make his will known as you put out the fleece. There are Christians who have used this passage as a pattern for their own decision making. Putting out the fleece is the means by which they discover the will of God. Lord, do you want me to take this new job offer, or do you want me to stick with my current employer? If you want me to take the new job, then please do this by tomorrow morning. Then I will know your will. If you don't want me to take the new job, then please let this happen. Lord, do you want me to marry Susan, or do you want me to marry someone else? If you want me to marry Susan, then please do this by Tuesday night. Is that a legitimate way to determine the will of God? And is that what this passage is meant to teach? Should we be following Gideon's example? Well, first of all, let me repeat a principle that I mentioned in a previous message on Judges. When we read these Old Testament narratives, we need to remember to distinguish between what the Bible reports and what the Bible recommends. We need to remember to distinguish between what the Bible reports and what the Bible recommends. For example, the Bible reports that David had many wives, but that does not authorize you to do the same. It reports it, but it does not recommend it. Or, in the New Testament book of Acts, the Bible reports that the early church had all things in common. It reports it, but it doesn't necessarily recommend or require it. The story of Gideon reports his laying out of the fleece, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the Bible recommends his laying out of the fleece. The second thing that we should take note of when we read these verses is this. Gideon did not need the fleece to determine God's will. Gideon did not need the fleece to determine God's will. Look with me, please, to verse 36. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, verse 37. Behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Notice the end of verse 36 and the end of verse 37. As you have said, as you have said. You see, brothers and sisters, Gideon knew exactly what God had said. Go back in this chapter to verse 14. Verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Verse 16. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. In verse 21, he even gave Gideon a sign to confirm who he was. He put out the end of his staff and consumed the food. Was there any lack of clarity as to what God's will was for Gideon? Not at all. He knew exactly what the will of the Lord was. He knew that he had to fight the Midianites, and he knew that God would save Israel by his hand. Verse 36, as you have said. Verse 37, as you have said. Gideon knew the will of the Lord before he set out the fleece. A third thing that we should take note of is that in verse 39, we detect a guilty conscience on the part of Gideon. Gideon received the sign that he requested in verse 38, but he decided it wasn't sufficient. When he got up in the morning, sure enough, the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. He was able to wring out the fleece so that he had a bowl full of water. But then immediately he began to doubt. How do I really know that this is of God? Obviously, a fleece would absorb a heavy dew much easier than the threshing floor would. Maybe this was just the ordinary result of a heavy dew. Maybe this was not a confirming sign from God at all. The reverse would be a greater miracle and a greater confirmation. Gideon knew that by asking for another sign, he was treading on thin ice. His conscience was troubling him. Look at verse 39. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. You see, congregation, Gideon was fighting with doubt. Even though the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, had appeared to him, and even though the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon, and even though God had protected him from the men of the city who wanted to kill him, Gideon was still struggling with doubt. I think we can all fully understand Gideon's reasoning. After all, he grew up in a thoroughly pagan society. His father was an idolater. He probably had virtually no exposure to the Word of God as he was growing up. I think we can all sympathize with his doubts. But brothers and sisters, Gideon's struggle with assurance should not become our example for determining the will of God. This is not meant to be a pattern for Christians of all ages to follow. If you want to know the will of God for your life, what should you do? Turn to the written word of God. If we obey his word, we are doing his will. If we disobey his word, then we are outside of his will. If we want to live within the will of God, we should not look for signs, revelations, a message in the clouds, a wet fleece, or a dry fleece. Instead, we need to study and apply what God has written in his word. Now, of course, you say, well, the Bible is not going to tell you where to live, who to marry, which job you should accept. Well, in those areas, there is much freedom as long as we make our decisions according to principles found in God's revealed will, the scriptures. We should not seek signs from the Lord. Instead, we should seek what? Wisdom. We should seek wisdom from the Lord. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Bible doesn't tell you which college to go to or which house you should buy. Nevertheless, even though the particular circumstances of your life are not addressed directly in the Bible, you still turn to the Bible for guidance. It is in the Word that you will find the principles you must apply to your circumstances to know the will of God. Through prayer for wisdom and study of the Word, we are able to make decisions that are in harmony with the will of God. Yes, there was a time. There was a time when God periodically made his will known directly through signs, visions, dreams, angelic revelations, prophetic words and events, and even by an audible voice. But with the completion of the scriptures, God now makes his will known through the Word. He speaks to us through the Bible. Now is not the time for direct revelation. All that we need to make the right decisions in knowing and doing his will is found in the Word. What do we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? Anyone? What do we read there? All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What do we need to be complete and to be thoroughly equipped? We need the scriptures. And we need the wisdom that comes from God to rightly understand the scriptures and to rightly apply them to the circumstances of our lives. When we ask for signs, we tend to get ourselves into all kinds of knots. For example, one author wrote of a certain Bible school that announced that it was planning to buy a building. The announcement went, if we have $100,000 by this date, we will know that it is God's will. God can do it. However, on the appointed day, they had only about $90,000. Suddenly, they had a problem. Should they buy the building or not? If it was not God's will, where had the $90,000 come from? Was it Satan's money or God's money? They found themselves in a dilemma. The same writer went on to say, suppose I ask God to do something for me by 10 p.m. The phone rings at 10:05. Is that God or Satan? Or if it rings at 9:59, was that Satan trying to trick me? On this kinds of basis, how can I ever be sure? Brothers and sisters, only the unchanging Word of God and the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God, as He enables us to understand and apply the Word, only the Word and the Spirit provide a reliable guide for knowing and doing God's will. We cannot go wrong if we stick with the Bible and biblical principles. Congregation, what we have in our text is not a lesson on how to know the will of God. Rather, it provides us with wonderful insight into the patience of God. The Lord had revealed himself to Gideon. He had given him a sign in verse 21. He had given Gideon a clear assignment. He had promised Gideon his presence and victory through his power. But despite all that, Gideon still requested another sign. And God, in his grace and mercy, was willing to give it to him. This portion of scripture is a testimony to God's patience. It is a great reminder that even when we are weak, wavering, and doubting, the Lord deals tenderly and graciously with us who are his children. He is more patient, tender, and gracious than any earthly father. In Matthew 12, verse 39, Jesus used some rather harsh language against those who requested a sign. You remember what he said? He said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." Again in Matthew 16:4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Jesus strongly criticized the scribes and Pharisees for wanting a sign. Yet in the case of Gideon, we see the Lord graciously and patiently loving him and working with him. Brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged by this passage that even when it takes us so long to learn simple lessons, and even when we are slow to believe, our God and Father is patient with us. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." The Lord is so merciful, even when we use strange ways to determine his will, he does not quickly and angrily forsake us. Congregation, think about this. Usually our problem is not knowing God's will. It is what? Doing God's will. Gideon knew the will of God because God spoke to him. His problem was doing. God had raised him up as a savior of Israel, but he was troubled with doubt and hesitated to act in faith. Thank the Lord that the true savior of Israel, the true savior of the church, was not a reluctant savior. He was faithful in every way. When our Lord Jesus faced the greatest challenge ever to be faced, he knelt in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he anticipated the unspeakable horrors of the cross. He was filled with sorrow and deeply distressed by the task that was before him, yet he was able to say, "Oh, my Father, your will be done." Jesus obeyed the will of God to the very end. Dear friends, he is the true Spirit-empowered Savior. And it is because of his faithful obedience to the will of God that your disobedience, your doubts, your anxieties, your lack of faith and trust can be forgiven. Gideon needed that Savior. So do you. So do I. Have you trusted him? Is he your hope? Your righteousness? Thank God for a Savior who was 100% obedient to the will of God. And show your gratitude by striving to live your life according to his revealed will, the Bible, for the glory of the one who delivered you.